Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
What would it be that you would request to bring you more freedom in your life? As we ponder that, if I was to be a guessing person, my guess, some of us in this place would say, you know what, man, if I just had more money, I would feel a little bit freer. Because I sure do feel sometimes the months are really, really, really long and the money is really, really short. Right? If I just had more money, I would feel freer. If I was rich, I could relax. I could, you know, I mean, let's be real. It's how many are glad that y'all don't live up in Minneapolis this week? A little bit later when it's 56 below zero, right? But I'm guessing all of us right now, if someone walked in with, 200 airline tickets to Jamaica, none of us would be going, oh, no, really, please don't. Just keep them. Send somebody else because I'm comfortable and I don't like the beach and warm weather. I'm thinking all of us would be like, when you going? When you're not? No, I'm just kidding. Right? But I mean, just if you ask people this question, kind of a follow-up question, well, what is rich? You would get a variety of different answers to that question. In fact, Gallup survey asked that question, how much is rich? And when does someone cross the line to being rich? And so they asked that question. They went to individuals that made about $30,000 a year. That was their household income. And they asked those people, when is someone rich? And the majority of those people said, when someone makes $74,000 a year, they're rich. They went to individuals whose household income was $50,000 a year. And they asked them, when does someone become rich? And you know what those people's response was? $100,000 a year. And you're like, well, man, some of us in here are like, well, our dual income is pretty close to that. I'm not feeling very rich. That's not true. They went to people who make $200,000 a year. That's their annual household income, $200,000. If I made $200,000, I'd be driving a red Jeep. I can promise you that. But when I do get my Jeep, it's not because I'm going to get one someday. It's not because I make $200,000, rest assured. But anyway, go on. All right, sorry about that. They asked those people who make $200,000, and their response was this. Well, someone becomes rich if they have assets of $5 million, then you're rich. What you see in that is that the line keeps moving, doesn't it? It depends where they're at. It depends on perspective. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about living free. I want to talk to you about living free in your finances and your time and your talents. Because understand this, as we sit here this morning, if you have a household income of $33,000 or $33,000 per year, you're in the top 1% income in the world, just making $33,000 a year. That's perspective, isn't it? Think about this. If you make $33,000 a year or more, you are, according to 99% of the world's population, you're rich. Let's take it another step. Let's like bore down a little bit more. If you make $80,000 household income, annual income, and that's many people in this room, my guess is, listen, you are in the top 1/10 of wage earners in the world. In other words, you are a mega filthy rich. And you didn't even win the mega lottery, did you? It's all perspective. you're rich. And we say that to say this, when we come to a verse like 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 that reads this, command those who are rich in this present world, look at your neighbor and say, he's probably talking about you. Not, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything that are for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to serve. And you're saying, well, ha, awesome. I don't make 30K or more a year. I ain't rich. That doesn't apply to me. Buckle up. Here's your verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I understand Paul's not talking about dollar signs in that sense, but the reality is that there is a sense that in every person who has come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are rich. Some of your bank account you just haven't seen yet, but you're rich. So here's the deal. Here's the goal. Here's what we're shooting at this morning. Here's the big thought. That you would be rich in the things that matter most. And secondly, that none of us would waste our life on pursuing things that don't have value. So I want you to live free. I want you to sow and grow. And so are you in Matthew chapter 25? Say, uh-huh. Oh my goodness. Are you excited about being in Matthew chapter 25? All right. I had coffee this morning, so I'm a little bit wired right now. So you got to join with me, okay? And I heard you last week talking back to Pastor Don. I kind of like that, so I know you have it within you. So anyway, Jesus has some things that he wants us to understand. All right, here's the overview of chapter 25. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He shares in chapter 25 a couple parables. We won't go into depth on these, but except the one that we're going to dissect. But the first parable that he talks about is the parable of the 10 maidens. And the lesson from that parable is this, man, live ready. Jesus is coming back. Have oil in your lamp. Be ready. The second parable is the parable of the talents. Not only do you need to live ready for his coming, but also be ready as knowing that he's going to come, then you need to be ready to give an account with what you did with what he gave you. It's a sobering thought that every Christian will have to give an account for what we did with what he gave you. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, that when Paul mentions whether good or evil, he's not talking about morally good or evil, but the intrinsic moral value of what you've done with your life. What was their value to what we did? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about the works of our life being passed through a fire to test the motives of what we did. And so as the works of our life are passed through that fire, it's going to be revealed. Is it wood, hay, or stubble? And if it is that, then poof, it's gone. The precious metal, the things that we invest in that are of eternal value, then man, those things will survive the fire and they will be worth celebrating. And so that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But so what I want to do this morning from Matthew chapter 25, is to give you six principles on how we are investing our life. Really today, I mean, we're like at the end of January, 2019 now. You've had several weeks to dive in, and these are my ambitions, my goals, my New Year's resolutions, if you will. And so you're what, 27 days into it. Some of those things we haven't even started yet. Some of those things we already laid down. And so this is kind of an inventory of a self-inventory for your life. to take beyond just this morning, but into the coming days, lest the Lord tarry. Matthew 25, verse 14 is our first starting point. And the first thought is this. First principle is this. Everything belongs to God. Say everything. Everything belongs to God. Look at it, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them whose property? His property. Here is a man who's wealthy and he's going on a trip. He gives his servants some of his property, right? But says he will be back. He's coming back from that trip, and when he comes back, he's going to take an accounting of what the servants did with his property. So the question then becomes, who's the man? Who's this master? Well, we know, as Jesus is telling this parable, that the master is Jesus, it's God. And what is being said? The master gave some of the property, some of his assets for those servants to manage, right? It was not theirs, but they were asked to manage what had been given to them by the master. And it reminds us that everything we have, everything, is simply, listen to me, is simply on loan to us from God. It is all God's. Everything you own, whether you want to say that, whether you want to believe it, is God's. When you come into this world, right? The Cherneys had their baby this week, so little John was born into this world. John didn't come into this world like born, you know, like carrying the best toys, and, you know, he didn't like holding a PS4 control module in his hand, or he didn't bring anything into this world. There wasn't any other room in that womb for stuff but him. And when you pass from this world, you can't take anything with you. When my dad passed away a week and a half ago, there was not a U-Haul outside his window saying, come on, what little bit of remains that he has, let's load it up because it's going with him. When he took his last breath, that was it. He can't take it with you. And that proves, listen to me, that proves it's really not yours. The beginning and the end of life reminds us that it all belongs to God, that God is the author of life. Everything is his. It belongs to him. No, you say, no, I don't agree with you, Steve. I don't even know if I believe God. I work really hard for the stuff that I have. That's awesome. That's admirable. Good job working hard. You took, though, here's the reality. You took the skills and the abilities and the talents that God has given you, and you've worked hard, but it still means it's his. In this parable, two of his servants work really hard and multiply it, but it isn't theirs. It's the master's. And the second principle I want you to see is this. God has given each of us talents. Look at your neighbor and say, you got something, right? Look at it, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Whose ability? His. Then he went away. A talent is about 75 pounds, scholars tell us, of silver coinage. And so if you would take the silver market, the standard, today's standard of the silver market, it would be equivalent to $20,000 per talent, right around there. So one gets $100,000. One gets $50,000, and the guy with one talent gets $20,000. I'd be like, I'd be a one talent guy. I'd be all right with that right now, right? A parable, but the parable is dealing with more than coinage, really, but it's a bigger idea that a talent is anything that God has given to us, that God has entrusted to you, that it's not your own. Everything we have in life is his. When we're talking talents, we're talking your time, We're talking skill and ability. Obviously, we're talking money. We're talking, though, opportunity. We're talking family. What I do with my kids, how I lead my kids, how I direct my kids, how I prioritize my kids, my extended family. Notice God gave each one of the servants talents or a talent. And everyone in this room, this is awesome, everyone in this room has talents. Every one of us has resources. Every one of us have time. Every one of us has strength. Every one of us, unless I miss my guess, you just took a breath. Every one of us has breath. We all have certain opportunities. And the reality is this, y'all. Some people have more opportunity, right? I mean, I know people that have had great opportunity. And they have pastor friends of mine that they preach to thousands every week. And I'm like, God, why not me? Come on, man. Look at this. I can handle it. Why are you laughing? Right? God, come on. God, what about me? And there'll be a day, if that's really, and it's really not a hung up, there's times I'm like, I'm glad that's not me because that's a lot of work. And someday maybe we'll know why he didn't do that with you or with me, but probably won't even matter. Whatever you want to compare yourself against. But some people have different abilities, right? But we all have abilities. God gives us each of us a talent. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. All of us have spiritual giftings. All of us have personality and strengths and perspective and experiences that make us unique. No, but here's the deal. Nobody can replace you. There's not anyone else that can do what you can do. Only you can do that. Only you can do what you can do for God, whether it's one talent, two talents, or five talents. Only you can do that. Which is really rather exciting when you think about it. All of us have a certain amount of talent, and it's unique. Third principle this morning is that God expects us to use what he has been given or what we have been given for him. I mean, it's all his. We've already established that this morning. Because it's his, then he has a right to expect and does expect that we would use whatever he has given to us for him. We all understand that, right? I mean, for example, if you were to call Brian this week and say, hey, Brian, man, I have some money that I would like to invest, and I know that that's your world, that's what you do for a living, and I want you to invest and manage this money that I'm going to give you. Brian does a risk analysis for you, comes back and says, hey, this is what I think you ought to do with your money. You give him the money, but how many know, though you entrust him with that money, it's not his money, right? It's yours. It's his job to manage it in a way that's keeping with your expectation, and if he doesn't, then you'll be upset. Because it's not his. If it was his and he lost it, he would be like, dude, bummer for you, but I'm glad it wasn't mine. But if it's yours and Brian goes to Mexico on your money, he would never do that. But if he did that, he's like, you know, I just need a break. I'm sick of the cold weather. Hey, I got some money right here. Let's go. You would be like, build the wall because Brian's not coming back. Right? Right? And the same, everything we have is God's. It's simply on loan for us. God has the right to expect a return on your life because he's God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 16 says this, "He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had received, who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." I mean, that's a pretty good return, isn't it? Different amount of talents, but the same return. A two-talent person didn't compare himself. Notice in the parable, the 2-talent person didn't compare himself to the 5-talent individual and said that, well, that's not fair. How many know, we said it before, but fairness ended in the garden. Right? The thing that gets in the way of people, gets in the way of all of us, is comparison. They start looking around. They start comparing themselves to others and what others have and what they don't have and what they wish they had. And human nature is this. In the act of comparing, listen to this, this is huge. Human nature is this. In the act of comparing, we depreciate the gifts God has given us and the resources that he has given us. Man, if I'm comparing myself to other family members, friends, whoever, and I'm just like, man, it would be nice. Wish God would bless me like that. Wish I had a house like that. Wish I had that. And I don't look at what God has given me. It depreciates all that God has blessed me with. And we make excuses in just a broad picture. I mean, we think about evangelism. And we make excuses like, well, I'm quiet in nature, and since I'm quiet in nature, my personality is not to talk a whole lot when I'm around people, and you know, then that excuses me to be a witness. No, it doesn't. Or because I don't have a lot of money, then I can't participate in tithes and offerings because, you know, I don't have a lot, and God wouldn't expect me to do something with what he's given me, would he? Uh-huh. Listen, if we use what we have for the Lord, okay? If I will use what we have for the Lord, God is able to multiply it beyond what your original ability was. That's freedom. Just do what you can with what you have, all right? That's all God asks you to do. He doesn't ask you to become a 5-talent individual and then do something. He says, do something with what you have and watch God take you beyond where you are because he can, because he's God. Look at verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. What do you see? The guy doesn't use what he had. He makes excuses. He tries to justify himself. Verse 19, now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The master comes and says, hey, man, I gave you some resources. I gave you some time. I gave you some family. I gave you some strength. I gave you some money. And the master comes and he settles the accounts. It's an accounting term. It's an audit, if you will. This is what I gave you. And I want to know what you did with what I gave you. How did you steward what I entrusted to you? I mean, think about the excuses that we make in not investing our life in kingdom opportunities. And when we think about those excuses are going to seem pretty puny, if you will, when you're standing before an almighty God. Where there's this one-on-one appointment when we have to give account. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 talks about that. He says that, Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. All, any believer will appear before the judgment seat. At this point, in this text, in Matthew chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when you're there, you're a believer. you've received Christ's forgiveness. He's your Lord and Savior. You wouldn't be here if he's not your Lord and Savior. There's a different judgment for somebody else that doesn't receive Christ or hasn't received Christ. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the believer. We must all appear before the judgment seat. It's the Greek word, it's the bema seat, if you will. It's kind of the Olympic imagery, if you will, of that medal stand, you know, where they're receiving the medals and they bow down, they put the medal on around their neck, and it's like, so that each of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This isn't about, again, whether you made it to heaven or not. If you're at the Bema seat, you are in heaven because of Christ's work on the cross. But imagine this, if you will, all right? Olympic Stadium, that imagery. It's full of all the believers. And you're there, center court. And it's your turn to step up on that Bema seat. And you're standing before Christ. And he's going to say to every one of us in this place, every believer, I gave you this. What'd you do with it? I gave you ability. What did you do with it? I gave you this amount of time on earth. What did you do with it? I put you in a church that God is doing awesome things in this church. And LifePoint's not the best church. I don't know if there is such a thing. I mean, as long as there's people in it, the church is always a work. Amen? But man, God's doing some great things during worship. I was just thinking in my mind where LifePoint has been and where we are and where we're going. And I'm just like, man, God, thank you for the privilege of being a part. I mean, when we first came here four plus years ago, this sanctuary wasn't this full on that Sunday morning. And you think how God is adding and ministry opportunities and God, the things that God is doing. I was going to say, I put you in a church. What'd you do with it? I gave you children to disciple and to invest into eternity with. How'd you do? I gave you grandchildren. I gave you an opportunity to connect with people and to be discipled through life groups, for example, for today, since it's our kickoff. And really, all you had to do was go to a couple meetings a month and sit around and eat chips and dip. What'd you do with it? I'm not trying to be heavy. I'm not trying to be a downer. I mean, really, that moment's going to be an exciting moment. But I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell us that all of us will stand before the Lord someday, and he's going to say to you and I, what did you do with what I gave you? Because I believed in you. I believed you can do something great. I believe that my spirit is in you, and he's going to propel you way beyond anything that you could ever imagine or think that you could do. Robin and I talk about this stuff quite frequently, and we talk about, you know, being good stewards of our stuff, being good stewards of our time, our talents, our time, our relationships, our family, and just like in the areas of our finances. I mean, we've looked at our finances and where we're at in life, and unfortunately, they tell us, I'm not sure if I'm believing them or not, but they tell us that we're not getting any younger. I tell them, in light of eternity, I am still a child. But anyway, so we've been looking at our finances. We're like, man, we got some things to do. And so we're like, hey, let's get a financial coach and taking steps to be a good steward, to use what God has entrusted to us. And look, I want, and as we do that, we know that, hey, there's going to, down the road, that's going to bring opportunity, and I want to be ready because I want you to hear the applause of heaven. Can you imagine? Dream with me. what that day will be like when you're up there and it's just you and you're standing before Almighty God and you're giving an account and you hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Think about that. That's going to be awesome. And if that doesn't get you excited, your wood is more than wet. You're in trouble. Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. But his master answered, "You wicked and slothful servant." None of us want to hear that. The first two given an accounting, and then here comes the last guy, and the last guy was like, "I know you gave it to me, but I just wasn't feeling it. I didn't feel like using it. It was more convenient to bury it and not do anything with it. Because really, I didn't know if you were really going to come back or not. So, you know, didn't want to trust you with it. So I just buried it. I wasn't in the mood. I was busy. It was my life." And the master's response in verse 26 would indicate that it's a sin not to use what he's entrusted to us for his glory. That's heavy. I realize that, but it's truth. The fourth principle is this. Okay, let's move on. A wrong view of God keeps us from using our talents. Think about this. What is it that keeps people from doing certain things or causes them to do certain things? You watch people, I mean, over the last, I don't know, however many years now that we've been in ministries, 20-some, you know, almost 30 years. Told you I was young. But over those years, just watching people, you learn people's view of God determines how they serve God. Right? If people's view of God is active, that God is active, that God's involved in their life, that God is gracious, that God is generous, then what way do they serve God? In the same way. If people view God as hard or indifferent or disconnected or out of touch or out to get them or that God's selfish, then that affects how they serve God and how they engage in God. You see that play out in this scripture. Look at it, verse 20. "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here, and I have made 5 talents more.' His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who also had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.'" You entrusted to me. You delivered to me. In other words, you believed in me. You gave me 100K. I went out and did my best, and here's the result. They understand it's the master's, and they understood that they would never have the resource. Listen, they understood that they would never have that resource if it wasn't for the master. You learn this. There is joy in receiving. And you learn there's joy in giving through this. It all comes down, listen, understand, it all comes down to how they view the master. Look at the third servant, verse 24. "He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master.'" I mean, think about where he starts this conversation. Look where this servant starts the conversation. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." He's not thinking about the generosity of the master, that he entrusted something to him that wasn't his because he believed in him. He starts here. He's thinking the master is stingy. He's thinking the master is unfair. I knew you were hard. Reaping where you did not sow. I don't think that it's fair that you should think that I should do this with my talents, God. His view of God determines how he acts with the gifts of God. Settle in your mind that God is good. Amen. And he does good. And there is nothing that you can invest in the kingdom of God, listen, that won't pour back into your life 1,000 times. Granted, you may not see that, all of it, the benefit of that on this side, but you will on that side. And you're going to be living a lot longer there than you are here, right? And it's not going to be boring. And that's a whole nother message. But this, I'm so, just practical application. I'm so grateful that Robin and I, when our boys were younger and through their teen years and stuff, when I think back to raising our kids, that we scheduled our summer vacations, our summer activities around camp. We told our boys young, when they were young, man, listen, here in a couple years, you're going to be old enough to go to camp, and you can pretty much mark it on your calendar now. You are grounded that week. You are going to camp. You don't have nothing to say about it. You're going. And I'm going to take your mom out on a date every night. And so we just blocked those weeks and said, hey, this is camp week, and we want our kids to go to camp, and we'll vacation later. We'll do whatever we need to do to get our kids to camp, because we know that they will encounter God at camp, and God will set them on a course and give them direction for their life that will solidify them for the future. And God has been so faithful in that. I mean, we're walking through something with one of our boys right now, and it's just been, as they have committed their life to the Lord, and this season and this thing that's unfolding right before them right now, as they're walking in obedience, it's just like so cool to watch God go, there's a door, trust you with that, step through it, you're going to see abundance, you're going to see me provide, you're going to see me guide the way, and they're just like, okay, God. And they're just like, bam, God's doing all these things. And their faith is just like, mm-hmm, uh-huh, it's good. So you can grow. And it's fun to see it work out. If you believe God is good, it'll affect what you do. Number 5. If you don't use your talents, we lose them. It's a law of nature, right? It's a law of life. If you don't use your energy, what happens? You lose your energy. If you just sit on the couch all day and don't do anything, you lose energy. Man, I'm just so tired. I just feel so groggy. But you're saying, you know what? I'm going to start walking around the block. I don't know if I can make it around the block, but I'm going to start walking around the block today. And you do a lap, and you're like, and your neighbor, hey, are you all right, John? I'm okay. I'm not having a heart attack. I'm just learning to walk. And you do it again, and you do it for a week. And at the end of the week, it's a little bit easier. So you're like, you know what, man? I'm going to live on the edge this week. I'm going for a block and a half or two. And you do that, and it gets easier, and it gets easier, and it gets easier. Why? Because the principle is this. If you don't use your energy, you're going to lose your energy. But if you expand your energy, you get more energy. True? It's true. I don't want to get up and go to the gym. Fine, be tired all day. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Proverbs 11:24, our life verse for the week. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Yet another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. When we give, we receive. I mean, it's so true, right? You give love, you receive love. You give kindness, most of the time you're going to get kindness back. You sow today, you reap in another season. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. You lose it. You see it in verse 28. God added to the 10-talent guy, or the 5-talent guy, gave him more after the report. Number 6, if the worship team would come. if we use what God has given us wisely, listen, if we use what God has given us wisely, we'll be rewarded. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I've learned this. The happiest people in the church are those who are serving the most wholeheartedly. Those doing all they can to serve at the best of their ability. Notice about the master's notice this about the master. First is the affirmation. Man, dude, you did awesome. Can you just hear God saying, awesome? You did awesome. Oh, this is incredible what you did. I knew it was in you. And then there's this promotion. Man, you did such a good job with your silver. You did such a good job in this sliver of eternity that you find yourselves in. Man, I've got a promotion for you, man. Enter into the joy of your rest. It's party time. So what I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to do an inventory, to do a self-audit, if you will, of your life, of your time and your talents. And say, how am I doing? And you know what? The reality is that some of us will do that, and we'll be like, yeah, I'm not doing very good. And you may say, you know what? I really even don't have the want to do better. Because let's face it, all of us have been there at some point in our life. I'm just tired. I don't know if I want to. You know what your prayer needs to be this morning? God, it's not about me. Give me the want to please you. Because I want to be a good, faithful servant. And the cool thing today, the only thing that I'm asking you to sign up for today, is, get plugged into a life group. There's no one at the door saying, what ministry do you want to be involved in before you leave this place today? That's not what it's about. It's about so that you can grow. This is about living free. And there's nothing more that I want for you than to live free. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Michael, I'm going to ask you guys to do You Are Good, because I just feel like celebrating, because, man, just the opportunity. I mean, you hear a testimony of Julie sharing about her son and God working in her son's life, and then you just hear that exhortation during worship earlier of God. Man, God says, I see you. I know you're broken, but I love you in spite of your brokenness, and I want you to come to me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Did I tell you that? I love you, right? You hear a message like this, and you're like, God's going, man, I believe in you. He's good. And I just think it's appropriate that we celebrate before we dismiss and say, thank you, God, for being good. Amen.
Everybody dance. Everybody. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.